we're in a series of what ifs. Last Sunday we talked about what if the Lord came back today. Today we're going to talk about what if you got everything you prayed for. We've all prayed these prayers. Lord, if you would just give me this, I'll never ask for anything again. We have, right? We've all been down that road and prayed, and Garth helps us out by putting a good example out there. Thank you, Lord, for not answering every one of our prayers. Amen? We'd be in a mess. Truth is, God answers all our prayers. Sometimes it's just not yes. Sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's let's wait a while. The mercy that he shows us is giving us what we need, not so much what we ask. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but there's a principle in the Bible I call the abundance principle, and it has to do with I've got everything I need right now. I don't need anything else. Paul talks about it over in his writing in Philippians. Enough is enough. Don't give me anything else. I'm good where I'm at, and we move from there. So we're going to talk about what if we got everything we prayed for, and where in the world did those prayers come from? Where do people who have Jesus in their heart pray, Lord, here's what I want, and when he is saying, no, you really don't? There's a story in the book of Numbers. That's actually a book. It's not a math problem. The book of Numbers that talks about the children of Israel. They had been on their wilderness journey, and if you recall that God had provided them food on a daily basis. There are some people who go to the grocery store every day and get what they're going to eat that day, and tomorrow they go back and get. They bring that principle from the Bible, where God says, here's your manna, go out and get it in the morning, gather it up, and eat it that day. Don't get more than you need. And on the Sabbath, you can get twice as much because you're not going to work on the Sabbath. And that went on for a while. And finally, the children of Israel begin to grumble, complain. As a matter of fact, if you've found Numbers chapter 11, in verse number 4, we read the reason why they started griping, complaining. It says in verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them, they did the same thing that Abraham pulled off when God tapped Abraham on the shoulder and said, hey, buddy, I got a land I want to show you. It's magnificent. We're going to call it the Promised Land. Get your family and let's go. And Abraham got his family, and he had a little runt named Lot, his nephew, and Lot's like, I'd like to go. And Abraham said, come on. Well, God had specifically told him, just your family, not a nephew. And from that point on, if you know that story, Abraham and Lot clashed. Ends with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the children of Israel, when they had God had led them out by Moses out of the bondage of Egypt, they gathered some of their friends and neighbors with them. They were called the mixed multitudes. They were not the children of Israel. They were not Jewish by nature. They were a mixed breed of people from other countries and other nations, and they just went along with them. In verse 4, it's those guys who disrupt the plan of God. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and again. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish. Well, you know why they remembered the fish? The mixed multitude reminded them. It's the people that they should have just left behind anyway that reminded them. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When we get to thinking about certain things, whether they be good or evil, we tend to gravitate toward them, which leads me to this idea. We listen to a lot of people in life. Some of them aren't healthy for us. Some of our friends are not even healthy for us. we need to perhaps do a little culling out today of people who we hang out with that give us bad advice, who lead us off the right way, providing the wrong influence. This is a good place to have friends, by the way. I know the church gets a beating, but some of the best people that you can have that will influence your life to serve God and live for God and have faith in God and have good values are sitting on that same bench you're sitting on right there today. You become like the people you run around. That's why I suggest that parents, I know it's not politically correct, and I know your little darling is perfect, but I still suggest that parents need to become the FBI. You need to know your friends, and the FBI is the Family Bureau of Investigation. You need to know where your kids are and who they are with, because that's the very thing that influences their life and turns out to be who they become. Need to recognize our thought life. That idea of idle minds is the what? Yeah, some of you older folks can remember that. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. When you don't have anything to do, when you're just kind of daydreaming, the devil walks in and starts planting some seeds that becomes habits. Here's some tests that we need to give ourselves. Number one, does the thought that I have lead to some regrets and complaints? You know, some people, they can never get it right, and they're complaining all the time. It's always the picture is half empty, never half full. And the thoughts and the people that you run around with create regrets, complaints. I like what Mark Twain said. He said, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20% think you deserve them. So you think about that the next time you start off about how things are. My friends have better. Why can't I have that? Why do I have to wear hand-me-downs? And I'm saying some things today probably as parents we have heard several times. Verse 6, it said, now we remember, or verse 5, we remember the fish down in verse 6. There is nothing at all except this manna. It's all we're getting. Manna. All it's going to be. And life got boring. Well, you're going to find out this is a lie a little bit later on. We want the latest, right? We want the upgrade. Can I have what's going to come out tomorrow? And that leads to regrets and complaints. We need to stop comparing. That usually brings on discouragement, usually brings on depression. Do the thoughts that I have lead to me complaining? Do the thoughts that I have lead, or they become a great temptation to me? Do they pull me in their direction? The Bible said they remembered the life in Egypt. They got free fish, free pickles, watermelons, Italian food, but they forgot something else. And when the devil tempts us, he uses selective memory, doesn't he? Exodus chapter 1, verse 11 said they became slaves, and they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Well, they didn't mention anything about that. Verse 13, it says, and they worked them ruthlessly, made their lives bitter with hard labor. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 said, and I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and am concerned about their suffering. They didn't remember that. They just remembered they had good food. They forgot the suffering. How many times do we forget? In traffic, we look over at the other lane and go, wow, I'd like to have that car. Or we watch another family, another couple, and we're going, wow, I'd like to have that kind of love. Or we drive by a big old house. We talk about, wow, I'd really like to have that house. Or we look at the corner office and go, yeah, why can't I have that? Your thoughts will lead you to some temptations. When thoughts lead us to those kind of things, we need to get rid of them. They create heart trouble. We set our heart on things and follow after it. When I was growing up, we had a dog in the neighborhood. You didn't have to keep dogs like you had to have to keep them now. Dogs just ran loose in my town. But we had one particular dog that if a car drove by the street, that dog would chase it. Anybody else have a dog in the neighborhood like that? And I often thought, what would that dog do if he pulled that car over and barked enough and the driver got out? Does that dog have a license? You know, what's up with this dog chasing down a car? And the same thing's true of our life. What are you going to do when you get to where you want to be? Some things take our heart away from God. They appear good. I mean, the devil knows how to dress it up. But the end thereof takes away our life. Jeremiah just simply wrapped it up in a package and gives it to us. Your heart's deceitful. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart's not capable of being honest. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's where those selfish prayers, Lord, if you'll just give me this, never ask for anything again. Why we pray that? Verse 6 tells us, but now our whole being is dried up. I mean, you hear Israel talking, you'd think God had forsaken them and left them out in the sweltering wilderness forever. Our life, we're just dried up, ungrateful, unthankful, been blessed mightily by God. Hey, don't you remember the Red Sea, guys? Yeah, but we're dried up. God's walked out on us. I know he parted the Red Sea and we got out of there away from Pharaoh's army with a miracle, but we're dried up. What we need to remember is the things that God has done for us. Forget the complaining and let's talk about his provisions. Let's talk about his compliments. All we have is manna. That's not true. You read in the Old Testament that on certain months of the year they had festivals. And at those festivals they killed all kinds of animals and they had all kinds of food on the table to eat. It wasn't manna every day for 40 years. But they had forgotten that. They had forgotten the goodness of God. Andrew Carnegie said of him that he left $1 million for one of his relatives, who in turn cursed him because Carnegie had left $365 million to charities. You got a $1 million. Be happy. Quit complaining about what we don't have. Amen. What if you got everything that you prayed for? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. Man by the criminal lawyer by the name of Samuel Aboutwitz saved 78 men from the electric chair in their appeal case. Not one of them thinking. 78 men. The abundance principle is found over in the book of Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says this, whatever place I'm at, whatever condition I am, I have learned to be satisfied. I have learned to be content. If I have more than I need, I'm happy. If I don't have enough, I'm happy. The abundance principle. God knows what I need and he provides my needs. He has promised us that. We ought to be able to say this. And I'm not talking against ambition, and I'm not talking about promotion and success, but I am saying this, that we need to be able to say, I'm glad I have what I have at this stage in my life. I'm glad where I'm at. I'm thankful to God for what he has done for me. We call that contentment. Contentment. That'll take the place of some selfish prayers. Well, what do I do if I've prayed those prayers? I mean, doesn't sound like a good thing. In verse 18, you shall say to the people, God's speaking here to Moses, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. You will eat meat. God's like, you've complained enough. I'm going to give you what you've asked for. Tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. For the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. You're going to eat enough meat that you're going to get tired of eating meat. But for a whole month. Verse 20. You kids will, I'm glad you're in here for this. Listen to this. They're going to eat enough meat, the Bible says, it's going to come out your nose. That's a little too much. Until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. You're going to despise it. Because you've despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth. You ever eaten at a restaurant and you carried your meat out in your teeth? You know what he's talking about here. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Be careful what you pray for. We need to thank God for some unanswered prayer. It was a plague, epidemic, proportion upon their lives. We need to resist that temptation to be like something else that we're not. To blend in. I want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has meat to eat. We're eating this biscuit. And the tendency is in our world today is we don't want to stand out. We don't want to blend in. We don't want to be different. We want just like the guy down the street from us. And we want it both ways. The believer sees the world and is drawn, and we like to get just about as close as we can without falling in it. We want it both ways. And God's not going to let us have it both ways. He'll let you either fall in it or give you the strength. That's your choice. To stand. You as a believer, and I'm talking to believers right here. You don't believe in Christ, you don't believe he died for your sins and rose the third day, you don't need to hear me. But I'm talking to you who have put your faith and trust in him. You should have different values. Your values ought not to represent or reflect that of the world. Different value. Your home should be different. Your marriage should be different. Your kids need to be different. You don't need to think like the world thinks. You don't need to go back and remember how it was back in Egypt. You got it better now. Believers. We settle for the norm. Israel, a little bit later on in the book of 1 Samuel, they'd forget this. They were good at forgetting, just like we are. Let's don't be too rough on them. And they would be among other nations, and they said, how come all the other nations have kings? We don't have a king. God's our king. Why can't we have somebody that we can see? And they pleaded against Samuel, give us a king. And God gave them a king. But basically, what they were saying was, we don't like God in our life that much. We don't want him ruler. We don't want him Lord of lords. Get us somebody that we can kind of act like everybody else. be a believer. I'll give you that one. You're right. It's not easy. That's why he said there's few that go that way. Everybody else is going over there where it's real easy. But let me give you a couple of verses that might help you today. There is one in Proverbs chapter 3 that says, you trust in God. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. When you've got questions, when you've got decisions, when you've got choices to make, lean on Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will give you the direction you need. He'll direct your path. You're not lost. You're not leaning on what you're trying to figure out. Lean on Him, and He will direct your paths. Amen? Not that hard. Just get dependent upon God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. Whoa, wait a minute. You got plans for me? I didn't even know you knew who I was. Sometimes life gets us to feeling that way, that we don't count, that we don't matter, that we're not significant. Listen, God said, I have plans for you. I got stuff for you to become and stuff for you to do. I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Why do you want to trade that off? Then in Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship. God is continually, He's shaving a little bit off of you today. He's molding and making you today His workmanship. It's your life. The collection of choices that you've made up to this point, hopefully God has led you to where you are today, made you to become who you are. He said He's created us for good works, to do good. The psalmist in Psalms 37 in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. There's a way of lining your heart up with the heart of God and becoming one. We don't need to ask for things that's going to harm us. We ought to have a list in our past of unanswered prayer. The challenge today is stop wasting life, precious breath that God has given to us on wants and wishes of stuff we don't need. Push yourself into getting in line with what God's plan is. The world blinds us. We don't have good eyesight when we get out there on Monday. We start hearing things, seeing things, and before we know it, we've lost focus of God. And we get off track. We get off point. And if we continue that way for very long, the longer that you go, the further away you are. Say, can I get back? All it takes is just a change of your heart. It brings you right back to where we need to be. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's not become another example, like Israel was, to forget the goodness and the mercies of God. God's brought you to this point in your life to bless you, continue to bless you. He's brought you to this point in your life to allow things that happen that you really wouldn't happen, but it's made you stronger, made you better. About thanking Him for those things.